Amen, David. Thank you for singing Scripture. For Galatians 2:20 tells us that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Not us, but Christ lives through us. So may Christ be seen in us. I would like to thank Dr. Mosley for the kind invitation to be here today. Upon receiving the invitation, I have made it a matter of prayer and have been so eager to be here to share what's on my heart. But I'm remembering a statement made by C.S. Lewis, when this professor and author described his salvation experience. He defined it as being surprised by joy. I know that there are many times we can fall into the routine of being here in chapel, for this is chapel time. But my hope and desire is that before we leave together, we will all be surprised by joy. The joy of how God has spoken to each of us in a direct, personal, and purposeful way. And to do that, we need to be prepared to hear Him. Could I ask that we do this just for a moment, please? Could you just bow your heads with me? And with your eyes closed, please picture a hope chest. And the lid is open. And right now, those are the treasures or worries or concerns that you're going to give to the Father. You love your family dearly, but for the next few moments, would you place them in God's care? No doubt, being in seminary, you're going to have some financial concerns, how to make ends meet. Put the bills in the chest. You may even have an exam after this time, and you're worried about forgetting everything you've studied. Put the exam in God's care. Put everything in God's care that might prevent you from hearing Him today. Now close the chest. Lock it. Give God the key. Now, Father, we have no power of ourselves. Like vines apart from the branch, we will wither. But Lord, when we are connected with You, the true vine, then Lord, only You can bear fruit and it'll be Yours. Holy Spirit, You are here because You've been prayed for to be here. And Lord, You have set apart each of these individuals for Your task. For these next few moments, I pray, Father, that You will speak directly, purposefully to each life. And I pray that as a result of these that are here, You will in time fulfill Habakkuk 3:2. In this time, Lord, that we will stand in awe of Your deeds. Renew them in our time. And in our day, make them known. Father, I give this to You. And even before speaking, again, I ask You to forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. While you are finding Exodus chapter 3, allow me just for a moment to share from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Powerful truth. The Bible says, therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people, the wood it consumes. As a result of the tragedy of September 11th, I believe, and the people's hearts are like dry wood in this land like never before. We're seeing the people who are dry for God. The only question is this: who will start the fire? The hearts are dry. Leonard Sweet, a professor and author, was once asked, do you feel that we're moving into a post-Christian era? A day and time when Christianity is waning. He said, no, I really believe we're moving into a pre-Christian era, a time when Christianity is gaining. And we're seeing this among the students in high school. A few years ago, the North American Mission Board started first priority clubs on high school campuses. The first year, immediately they saw 1,100 campuses start these clubs. And they were receiving reports from each of the 1,100 clubs that they were seeing 5 students a week come to know Jesus Christ. 5,500 students a week, because the hearts of the students were dry. In Religion Today, they reported that on college campuses, there were more students enrolling in religion than in times past, and they were seeing the students were beginning to ask spiritual questions in non-religious courses because their hearts were dry. And even among the adults, Christian publishers were telling us that they were seeing a higher demand for books on forgiveness and repentance than in times past. The hearts of the people are dry. The only question is, who'll start the fire? If you go back to Jeremiah 5:14, the Bible seems to indicate that God is the one responsible to prepare the hearts of the people, but you and I are responsible to start the fire. That's the way God has always started the revival fires, even back to the first revival fire ever seen in Scripture. It's in Exodus chapter 19 at the base of Mount Sinai. But you have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 to see where the fire actually began. It began when there was a man whose heart was dry who came in contact with a burning bush. And from that experience, Moses became the burning bush for God. He was to go back to the people of Israel whose heart was dry. And as a result of contact with Moses at the base of Mount Sinai, he had a message from God. It was God's intent for Israel to become the burning bush for God. And God's plan for the Old Testament was that Israel was to be God's burning bush for the world. If that's God's plan, then let me ask you this. In this time, in your generation, in your lifetime, who can God count on to be His burning bush, to start and sustain the fires of a fresh revival? I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider praying, Lord, make me your burning bush. Now, if you're going to offer that prayer, you better consider the cost and the qualities of being God's burning bush. The first quality of the burning bush is that you must be standing on holy ground. You're in Exodus chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. We're told that water boils at about 212 degrees Fahrenheit. A degree less and you'll have water that will warm something but purify nothing. You and I must understand the degree of our holiness is significant to whether or not you and I are simply going to be warmed with God or make a difference with God in this land and in this time. If you and I are to be the burning bush, we have to stand on holy ground, and it all depends on the degree of holiness within our life. This is what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24, it talks about, do not quench the Spirit's fire within you. And here's what must be taken off if you are to stand and stay on holy ground. You'll have to take off the casual use of Scripture. In verse 19 and 20, it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, and do not treat prophecies with contempt. If you're going to stand and stay on holy ground, you must be able to see God's Word and say, this is not a book of suggestions, but standards, not a book of recommendations, but a legal commands. Whatever God says, I will do. If it's in the book, it's in my life. We cannot handle Scripture casually and stand and stay on holy ground. Take off any casual use of Scripture. Take off any cancerous sin. Verse 21, the Bible says, test everything. Hold to the good. Put your body, put your life in God's spiritual MRI. Let Him look you over from top to toe. Anything that is not of God, let him identify it and remove it. Everything that is of God, hold on to it and let it grow. You also have to take off any future compromises. In verse 22, the Bible says, avoid every kind of evil. The word avoid means look out to the future and stay away from it. Every kind means do not categorize sin, saying this is not the big sin, God, so you can let me keep it. He says avoid every kind of evil. If you are to stand and stay on the holy ground, nothing that's ungodly can remain within your life. And you'll also have to take off any complacent attitudes. Here's what the Bible says in verses 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. I have to tell you, there is no way possible in my human life that I can maintain holiness. So it'll be easy to say, God, I can't, and grow complacent and say, you'll just have to take me the way I am. And the Lord says, I don't want complacency. I want compliancy. The Word of God says here, I will take care of this. I will help you stay and stand on holy ground by sanctifying you through and through. The Scripture says that God says, I will do it. The sanctifying process is God working from the inside and creating within us what He wants us to be that becomes evident on the outside. When I was in college, I was not the cleanest housekeeper. My brother and I roomed together, and our daily wash of the dishes actually took place on Saturdays. And I learned on one occasion that I had a cup, and I simply put a daub of the dishwashing liquid in it and put it under the spigot. And when it bubbled up, I poured it out. I put it under the spigot the second time to rinse it out, but the bubbles kept coming back. Every time I poured it out and put it back under, bubbles kept surfacing. The only way I can keep the bubbles from surfacing is to keep it under the spigot. And in time the bubbles poured out, I knew all the soap was out. If you and I want the Father to make us clean and holy so we can stand and stay on holy ground, you've got to keep your life under the spigot of the Holy Spirit. And as He continues to pour into your life, He will bubble up the sin that shouldn't be there. And the more you keep your life under His spigot, the more the Spirit pours in and more the sin pours out, and you can stand and stay on holy ground. Now, if you do that, you're going to move into the second quality of being the burning bush. And that is, you're going to burn bright, but not burn out. Here's the experience that Moses had in Exodus chapter 3, the latter half of verse 2. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Or for our purposes, it did not burn out. When you were saved, when you asked Christ into your life, it was an exciting experience. Like striking a match. Everything about striking a match is exciting to me. I feel I'm almost a closet pyromaniac. When you strike the match, the sight is exciting as you see the flame come up. When you strike the match, you hear the strike, and that kind of turns you on. And then as you smell the burning, you think, man, this is good. I have some of you worried, don't I? Think about your salvation experience. And many times it was so exciting, wasn't it? Everything about the experience. But watch the match. As you've lit the match, in time you'll watch the flame move down the shaft. And in time, areas that were once covered by the flame are now exposed. They'll darken and cool. The only way to keep all of the match and all the flame is to keep the match turned up into the flame. And the same is true for your life and mine. The only way to burn bright without burning out is to keep your life turned up into the flame of Jesus Christ. Irregardless if there are people out there in your churches or community who feel like they should extinguish you. Bruce Feeler wrote a book entitled Walking Through the Bible. And he wanted to go to the Holy Land to walk the places he had heard about in Sunday school. He went to a place in South Sinai where they had constructed a Byzantine monastery, the 4th century A.D. They created this around what they felt was the original burning bush. It had been there for 1,500 years. They had conducted 5 million Byzantine services, but what attracted him the most was right beside the burning bush, somebody had placed a fire extinguisher. As if it suddenly came back to fire, somebody wants to put it out. in your life as God is going to use you, it is going to be your constant endeavor to stay burned up with the Father, but not burned out. And there will be people who feel like it's their God-given task, the moment you start burning brighter, to come with the extinguisher. But it is your responsibility to stay within the Word, to stay on your knees, and to keep yourself in the flame of the Father. For then God can truly use you to attract. Do you remember the burning bush? That's how it got his attention. And Moses was gathered to it because it was on fire. There was a young ministry student at Baylor University who had the privilege of taking Billy Graham from appointment to appointment. When the day was finished, the student remembers Dr. Graham standing outside the car as he shut the door and extending his long, lean arm and finger and pointing at the student and saying, "Son, in your ministry, catch fire for God. Because if you catch fire, you'll never want for a crowd. The people will come just to watch you burn." If you're going to be the burning bush, you better burn bright and not burn out. And as you burn bright, you'll move yourself into the third quality of being the burning bush. You will deliver a message from God. In Exodus chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." That was God's message through the burning bush. "This is my purpose, and I want you to hear it." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The principle is simple. If you're not fishing, you're not following. The principle is also simple here of the burning bush. If you're not talking, you're not burning. If you truly are in the flame of the Father, you're going to talk about Him. The message is going to be delivered because you cannot contain it anymore. Jeremiah said, "The Word is within me like a fire, shoving my bones, and I cannot stay." I love to say it this way. I wrote this a few years ago. Cattlemen talk about their cattle the way farmers or fishermen talk about their fish. And farmers talk about their crops the way businessmen talk about their business. Grandparents talk about grandkids the way gardeners talk about flowers, and bankers talk about money the way workaholics talk about hours. And girls talk about boys the way boys talk about cars. And geologists talk about rocks the way astronomers talk about stars, and shoppers talk about sales the way travelers talk about flights. So wouldn't you think Christians on fire for God would want to talk about Jesus Christ? When you become the burning bush, you will burn bright and not burn out. And because you're burning bright, you will have to deliver a message from God. And when you do, you will move into the fourth quality of the burning bush. You will call for commitment. Without apology, without embarrassment, you will call for commitment. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, God says to Moses, "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." He's asking for a commitment. He gave him the message. He gave him the purpose. But then he pointed as if he could through the bush and said, "I want you. I need your commitment to this." Now, in chapter 3 and into chapter 4, Moses is going to debate with his destiny with God, but finally he will surrender and make that full commitment. If you are to be the burning bush, God wants full commitment. And you might be saying, "But I don't know if I'm the bush that God can use." I love what D.L. Moody said of Moses' life. He said he spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody. So God took him 40 years to the sheepfold to tell him he was a nobody. But then God used him in the wilderness with the people to show him what God could do with a nobody. You still might be saying, "But God can't use me. I have this limitation, that limitation, this past experience. God can't use me." Now listen to me. To be the burning bush, any old bush will do. All it takes is having God within it. So make yourself available to be fully committed. But then as the burning bush, you must call for commitment from the people. When you deliver the message, whether it's at a pulpit or on a porch, whether in a classroom or a living room, you call for a commitment. You don't apologize for the standards that the Word of God has set, that Christ established in His life and in His ministry. You call for a commitment. There was a missionary in China years ago who is trying his best to influence those native to China by saying, surrender your life to Christ. It's easy. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It's simple. All you have to do is pray. Surrender your life to Jesus. It's easy. Just ask his forgiveness. And finally, one of the natives there of China stopped and turned around and said, sir, you may not understand. In China, we believe that if anything is easy or simple, it must not be worth having. And we forget that Christ said, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. It is extreme commitment and sacrifice to Jesus Christ. So when you deliver the message, don't apologize for the standards. The people will rise up because they'll have a hunger for Jesus Christ. We have to be the burning bush. There was a downtown church years ago that caught fire. The city turned out as they did to try to put it out. They worked through the night, and finally the blaze was under control. When the fire was finished, the workers, along with the pastor, rested against the trucks. Pastor is covered with soot, and so was Joe. Joe was the local agnostic. And the pastor had been talking with Joe repeatedly over the years, inviting him to church, come on. Joe never came, but there he was through the night helping with the fire. And so the pastor asked Joe to come over. He said, Joe, I don't understand this. I've been inviting you to my church for years. And why of all nights have you come tonight to help us out? He said, well, pastor, this was the first time your church has ever been on fire. How many Joes do you have in your family? How many Joes do you know in the neighborhood? How many Joes have you encountered in the workplace? Their hearts are dry for God, but they're just waiting for somebody to catch on fire. I'm going to ask you again, would you be willing to pray to the Father, Lord, make me your burning bush? Would you bow with me, please? It's a privilege as I pastor in Richmond to occasionally ask our church family, can I pray for you as a pastor? Would you allow me the privilege to pray for you today? If you are here and you would say, Mark, I truly would like to be that burning bush, but man, I don't know if I can take off enough to stand and stay on holy ground. I'm really going to need the Father's help. My personality is introvert and shy. I don't know that I can deliver a message or call for commitment. Right now, I'm so drained with trying to make ends meet with the family and try to keep up with the grades here. I haven't been able to stay turned up in the flame of my own relationship. But I want to be that burning bush. I'm going to need the Father's help. Would you pray for me? If it is your earnest desire to be a burning bush the Father can use to ignite a revival, would you allow me to pray for you? Just raise your hand, please. Amen. Amen. Please put them down. You may be here and say, Mark, really, it's a little bit of a farce. I'm here because my family always wanted somebody in the ministry. I'm here because it seemed to be like a good, respectable line of work. But genuinely, I know in my heart, I've never made a surrender of my life to Christ. And I know I need that. I want to secure that, but I just need somebody to pray for me right now. Would you allow me to pray for you? If that's your situation, you're just not certain if you're even in the family of God right now and you want to be certain. You want somebody to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. God love you. It seems we're all secure. Then let me pray. Father, I stand before you on behalf of all of these, and again, Father, I am not worthy to do it. I've got sin in my life that you'll have to continue to pour yourself in and bubble out. So please be persistent with me. And for these, Lord, that have raised their hands, I ask that you will attach this image to their mind and heart to be your burning bush. And I pray that you will grant them daily encouragement. And Lord, if there's failures along the way, remind them, Father, they may have made a mistake, but they haven't broken from you. And keep us, Father, perspiring and aspiring to be on holy ground with you and be your burning bush. And as a result, we pray for a national revival, a worldwide revival. And Lord, we're going to enjoy it when we see it, but Father, it's not for us, it's for you. Because you deserve to be seen and known for who you are. So Father, please use us, I pray, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.